Amen. Thank you, John. Now for our main text this morning from 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 12. Paul says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord, as I am. So let no one despise you. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for the reading of your infallible, inerrant, inspired word. We thank you, Lord, also now for your word explained and expounded upon. Lord, again, I pray that you'd help me, Lord, as not shepherd, but under shepherd. Oh, Lord, to serve your people in the work of the Lord. Lord, give me the mind and the mouth to articulate, Lord, your truth to your people. Lord, I also pray that your Holy Spirit will illuminate the minds of your people, that they may rightly hear, Lord, your word. We know, O God, that what we do here is not strictly something human, though it is human. But we know, Lord, yet it is also divine, because it's your divine word, as well as your Holy Spirit superintends the reading and always the proclamation of your word. We know, Lord, that your word never, as the prophet says, return void, but it brings about what you have purposed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, how was your Christmas? How was your New Year's? You know, time gets pretty busy, and I enjoy the decorations of the church, but of course, after our Advent and Christmas break, and that's kind of was from 1 Corinthians, we are back again with 1 Corinthians 16. Now, just to kind of remind you, the last time we studied 1 Corinthians 16, we parked it for a while in verses 1 through 4, and with those verses, the topic was about Christian giving. So we talked about the nature of Christian giving, why we give, who do we give to, etc., etc. Today, however, we are now in verses 5 through 12. And we're going to park it here this Sunday and next Sunday. Here today, we are dealing with another practical subject. Now you say, well, Pastor, what is the subject? Well, you read it this morning. What do you think? What would you advise me as a preacher to preach from in verses 5 through 12? What's the subject? Well, to be honest with you, that's not so easy to discover sometimes. Sometimes for us, the topic is very clear. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 13 is a very good example. Paul says, how many times does he use the word love? Love, love, love. That's a no-brainer. It's real easy for us to read 1 Corinthians 13 to decide that the topic of that chapter is love. Sometimes it's not so easy to surmise. For instance, 1 Corinthians 11, we heard about Paul's discussion regarding women in the church and head covering. What in the world do we do about that? Head covering. If I'm looking around, I'm noticing there's not many women or any at all with head covering. So what does this mean for the church today? Well, this required a little more digging to see that the text is really not about head covering. What is the text about in 1 Corinthians 11? Well, we found out it was about the complementarian role between men and women, between husbands and wives in particular. And 1 Corinthians 11 is also about the God-given distinction between genders. Genders are binary, no matter what our culture says. They are binary, with men looking and acting like men and women looking and acting like women. And of course, it took a little bit of time to arrive at that principle and that point, but we eventually got there. However, some texts, honestly, are not as easy to discover what in the world the Bible is talking about. And I think for us this morning, a case in point is 1 Corinthians 16, 5 through 12. As I look at this text, I'll be honest with you, at the first and the second and the third and the fourth glance, it still looks like Paul is talking about his travel plans, Paul's itinerary. Now, would you like to be preaching in Paul's travel plans? That's the subject of the sermon, Paul's travel plans. Well, what is his travel plans? Paul originally wanted to visit Corinth after he had left Ephesus, and then go to Macedonia, and then go back to Corinth. That was his original plans. Then on to Jerusalem. But Paul had changed his mind. He had changed his itinerary. He now will go to Macedonia, and then to Corinth, and then back eventually to Jerusalem. When he does get there, he will plan to stay in Corinth for a while with them through the winter. We read that. He says, guys, when I get there, I'm going to stay there for a while, and I'll work with you. So that's what he has planned to do. Then he shares with his congregation. He shares with them. Timothy will come first before Paul does. Of course, Timothy's the one that takes the letter and gives it to the church of Corinth. And then he tells us in our text simply then that Apollos will eventually come. Apollos is not ready now, but he'll come later on. That's about it. So my question to you this morning is, how does your pastor, or how would you go about preaching this verse? Any suggestions? Well, I want us to look at verse 10. I think that's the key to what Paul's talking about. Paul says here, quote, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing what? He's doing the work of the Lord as I am what? Doing." Beloved, Paul, I think here, is talking about doing the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is the topic of this particular text for us. So this morning and next morning, next Sunday, our topic will be about that, doing the work of the Lord. Now, providentially, how fitting is this topic for Starkdale Presbyterian Church? Because we've done the work of the Lord this past year. Now we're anticipating to do the work of the Lord in 2022. So I think this is a perfect topic for us to begin the new year. So if you're taking notes, here's my sort of outline. They're structured around three questions. First, logically speaking, what is the work of the Lord? What is the work of the Lord? Secondly, how does God's work, or how does the Lord's work, get done? And thirdly, where is the work of the Lord? Where does it take place? So that's the three. This morning, I'm just going to deal with the first question, and next week I will deal with the other two. So let us park here this morning with what is the work of the Lord. As I shared with you from verse 10, Paul talks about Timothy, his son in the ministry, doing the work of the Lord. Also, you remember back in chapter 15, verse 58, Paul exhorts the Corinthians about doing the work of the Lord. Let me read it for you again. Chapter 15, 58. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord," he says, "knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." So what is the work of the Lord? Let me first stop and say, the reason why I chose the psalm, the particular psalm that we read this morning, because that particular psalm does talk about God's mighty acts, God's works. You know, God parting the Red Sea, God having his son come to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. That's the work of the Lord, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Because when Paul talks about the work of the Lord, he's talking about our participation with the Lord. You get that? So for instance, when you tell people what God has done in your life, technically that's not the gospel. That's the effects of the gospel. You say, well, Pastor, what is the gospel? The gospel is what God does, and God does alone. God accomplishes salvation. Christ and his work on the cross alone. That's the indicatives of the gospel. We don't contribute to the gospel. By us believing, we don't add one iota to the gospel. The gospel is Christ and Christ alone. However, the gospel, what God has done, has effects on our lives. And the Bible usually speaks of this in terms of the imperatives. You know, what has Christ done? And then what should we or ought we do in light of what Christ has done on the cross? Well, that's what we mean by what God accomplishes. However, here this morning, Paul is talking about the work of the Lord as we participate. So let me give you, if you would, a definition. Maybe next week I'll put this in the bulletin so you can have this before you. So what is the work of the Lord that I believe that Paul is talking about? Let me give you a very broad definition. The work of the Lord is anything that we do. Anything that we do with our minds, anything we do with our tongues, or our hands, or our feet. The Bible calls them instruments. As Christians. So anything we do as Christians to and for the Lord, and to and for those who are part of the body of Christ and those outside of the body of Christ. So let me say that again. The work of the Lord is anything that we do with our minds, how we think, anything that we do with our tongues as we speak, anything that we create and do with our hands, our feet as Christians. We do it as Christians and for the Lord and to the Lord. This is something we do for God, for Christ, for the Lord. And also to and for those who are in the body of Christ, those of us here, and for those we do outside of the body of Christ. Okay. And you say, well, Pastor, where did you get all that? Well, let me give you a definition from Scripture. I think from Scripture we can deduce this definition that I just gave you. I want us, if you would, look at Colossians. You have your Bible. I know I didn't put it in the bulletin. But I hope you're able to bring your Bible. You know, when you do battle, always bring your sword. The Bible says the Bible is our sword. So if you have your Bible, I would encourage you to have that. If you don't, we have pew Bibles. So I want you to turn to Colossians. And I'm going to massage this a little bit as we work on this definition. Colossians 3. And I'm going to begin with verse 16. Pretty well-known verse in Scripture. It's a verse used in the context of worship, and I'll get to that later on. But we use this verse to explain worship. Colossians 3, chapter 3, and verse 16. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "Let the work of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God." And here it is, verse 17. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, as we think about that text, Paul explicitly here calls teaching and also admonishing one another with wisdom. He calls it a very, very important work of the Lord. Paul here explicitly calls psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are different aspects of the psalms, different ways. And remember, the psalms were not intended to read at first. They were intended to sing. So here Paul is talking about, we would say, the hymns of the church. We're to sing those with thankful heart unto the Lord. Now, what kind of work is teaching and admonition, singing the hymns? What do we call that work? Well, the context here, it's what? Worship. Did you know that when you come to church on Sundays, you're not only worshiping, you're working. You say, well, I thought the Bible says on the Sabbath we're not to work. Wrong. The Bible does not tell us on the Sabbath not to work. It tells us not to do our normal work on the Sabbath. But we are to work. And the Puritans call that works of piety. In fact, the number one work and job that I have is preaching. That's the central one. So if that's wrong, I'm in trouble. But God calls us to this. So worshiping, not just me leading, but all of you are called to work. You're doing the work of the Lord. Worship. I want us to understand this. Is work done to and for the Lord? When we worship, who are we worshiping? God. Well, get this. It's also for the good of God's people. We are blessed when we work, when we worship. In worship, we grow in grace as we hear the Word of God taught and applied in our lives. So in worship, the Word of God admonishes us to change, and it also comforts us. In corporate worship, God is blessed. In short, we are blessed by praising God in our singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. My friends, this is what happens in worship when God's Word dwells deep within us. Worship is an explicit work of the Lord, which is to and for the glory of God and also our blessing and sanctification as a means of sanctifying grace. I believe that worship is the church's number one and top priority. Now, you say, Pastor, is that it? No. I know that there are others believe that evangelism is the church's number one and top priority. In fact, in our church, EPC, in the Constitution, it literally says this about evangelism. Quote, it is the first work of the church. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. Over the years, I've struggled back and forth with this. Is the top priority of the church is to worship, or is our top priority to evangelize? Which is it? Well, think about the Great Commission, which I'm going to talk about more and more as we work through this. And the Great Commission explicitly says that our number one job is to do what? The main verb, if you would read that, is actually make disciples. Making disciples is our primary mandate of the church institutional. The institutional church is brought together as an institution by Jesus Christ to do work to make disciples. Question is, how do we make disciples? Well, disciple refers to a teacher-student relationship. A disciple is someone who's a student. A discipler, someone who does the discipling, is the teacher. So how do we make disciples? Well, the Great Commission tells us two ways. First is evangelism. Then secondly, it's to edify those who are converts. So let's look at the first one. Let's look at this idea of evangelism. Evangelism refers to people being incorporated into the visible church, into the community of faith by baptism. You evangelize first. And second, once you evangelize new converts, what do? You then teach them to obey and to observe all that Jesus has commanded us to obey and to observe. Notice the second part of this. It's to edify. Spiritually speaking, spiritually building up individual Christians in their faith in the context of the institution of the church. Beloved, you cannot and you will not grow unless you are a visible member, an active member in the local body of Christ. It is not possible. Why? It's because of this. It's because God has promised that it's in the local body that spiritual growth and edification and discipleship takes place. That's the work of the Lord. And of course, I'll say more about that. So right now we see why evangelism is a good candidate for being the first work and top priority of the church. It's, for me, it's one of those chicken and eggs. Chicken and egg. What comes first? Evangelism or edifying the people of God in worship? Or edifying the people of God in worship or then evangelism? It's one of those chicken and eggs, so to speak. What comes first? Evangelism, some say. Because if you don't have converts, then there will be no one to worship. Does that make sense? Or what about worship first? Worship, because if you don't have worship to empower you to be salt and light, as Jesus taught, then how will you be able to enlighten someone with the gospel if you have not been lit? How will you be salt if you are lost or have lost your saltiness? So in a way, they really kind of go together, do they not? This is why Jesus says when he left, go and make disciples. How? Go out into the world, evangelize, and then bring them in, and then edify through teaching and worship. I like Michael Horton, how he puts it. He says that the institutional church is the context of worship is a salt plant. A salt plant where Christians are resalted by the word and sacrament. And then we go out into the world to be salt and light in the myriad of different vocations that we have. In short, the work, the Lord's work, is really a revolving door of Christians coming and going. We're coming on Sundays for what? So then we will go out on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, Fridays and Saturdays to be salt and light in our world. So, beloved, in short, this is really the work of the Lord. Now, later on, I'm going to talk more about the work of the Lord because there's more to God's work than just what we do as the institutional church, okay? But this is really what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the work of the Lord in the context of the Great Commission. In fact, we're all called to this Great Commission. Now, I don't have enough time to get to my second point, but let me close. This is not conclusion, but let me end this with an application, if you don't mind. What's the application? Beloved, all Christians are called to do the work of the Lord. All right? You're looking at me and saying, Pastor, I thought it was only you. I thought you were the only one. Isn't that what we pay you for? Isn't that why we have a salary for you? Isn't that why we have the benefits? Is that why you're here so you and you alone do the total work of the Lord? This is going to be a segue until next week, but no, that's not what it's all about. All Christians are called to do the work of the Lord. And the primary work of the Lord is to make disciples. It is to edify. It is to build up one another. This is a mandate from Jesus before he left, was to make disciples, to go out into the world and make converts, and to evangelize, and then bring converts back into the church, and to teach them, and to disciple them. Beloved, church officers are most responsible for this. Yes, I do believe the Bible teaches that pastors, elders, etc., and deacons, we'll say more about this next week, are the most responsible for this. But every Christian, though you are not ordained as an evangelist, you are called to function as an evangelist. How many of you know that you are an evangelist? Well, you are. You are called to go out in the world as an evangelist, to rub shoulders with unbelievers, to shine the light of the gospel to unbelievers, to witness about what Jesus has done on the cross for sinners. I'm not the only one called to do the work of evangelists. However, I enjoy doing the work of evangelists. I had a colleague once tell me with another group of ministers, he says, you know, I get so tired of getting called out to do funerals for people that I don't know. Especially people who are not church people. And I kind of looked at him and I didn't say anything. Surprisingly, right? But my other colleagues did. I said, really? He says, one guy said, I love doing it. It's a chance to preach the gospel to the unconverted. This is why I've told the funeral directors here, listen, if you got somebody in the community who doesn't have a church, let me know. I have no problem with that. In fact, I enjoy it. So what's your fee? I don't have a fee. Church takes care of me. People give me money for it. That's between them and God. There's nothing there. The gospel is free. Now, why would I want to do that? Because it gives me a chance to preach the gospel. Some of the hardest things for me to do as a pastor is to preach at a funeral where I know most likely the person is not with the Lord. What do you do? And that's something I have to pray about. Sometimes when that comes about, I go to my elders and I say, "You guys, will y'all pray for me over this, that God will give me the right words?" Why would I do that? Because God has called me to do, all pastors are called to do the what? The work of evangelists. You say, "Well, pastor, I don't do funerals." That's true. But you're still called to do the work of what? Of an evangelist, based on your calling that God's given you. You too are called to do the work of the Lord. All you have to do is take the seed of God's word and start sowing. And you say, "Well, pastor, is that why you take so much time studying God's word? You get into it. Sometimes it feels like a Bible study. You have a lot of exposition times sometimes. Is that necessary?" Absolutely. Because if I don't expound the word of God to you on Sunday mornings, how will you know God's word? I'm sowing the seed of God's word in your life. Why? So that you will take the word of God and sow it into the lives of other people. I know what you're thinking. Pastor, there's some hard-headed people. Well, it might be some of you, right? I know it's me as well. There's some hard-headed people. If I sowed the word of God to them, they're not going to listen to me. It's not your responsibility, is it? You know, we get so caught up in making converts. Did you know that God doesn't call you to make converts? You don't make converts. Who makes converts? God. "Well, pastor, there's people with such hard heads, when I throw the seed, they don't listen." You're not responsible for them listening. You're responsible for being obedient and sharing the seed. "Well, pastor, they'll get mad." That's okay. They got mad at Jesus. "Well, where do I begin?" Do any of you have unbelieving family members? Raise your hands. Now, don't tell me your family's made of angels. Come on. We all do we not? That's really where the evangelism begins, right there. So sow that seed into the hard soil. You say, "Well, pastor, there's people who've got rocky, shallow soil. You know, if I sowed the seed there, it will take for a while, but then it will come up. But because there's rock underneath, it won't really do anything." You're not responsible for that. You say, "Well, pastor, what about thorny people? The thorny soil. You know, I invest in their lives. I share the word. They do good for a while, but then when summer comes around or somebody hits the lottery, they're out of here." Beloved, you're not responsible for that as well. What I'm trying to share with you, you will get flack. In fact, what I'm sharing here is from Matthew 13, where Jesus talks about the different types of soil. Jesus says, you will run into hard soil. You will run into rocky, shallow soil. You will run into thorny soil. These are the types of hearts that come in contact with the gospel seed. But you sow the seed nonetheless. Beloved, as Jesus says, are you any greater than your master? Jesus got flack. Why wouldn't you? Also, I know that the bulk of discipleship is laid on the teaching ministry of the pastor. Pastors literally do the baptizing. Pastors literally do the teaching of the people of God to observe all that Jesus has said. However, you too are called to participate in discipleship. You too are called to edify your brothers and sisters in the Lord and the little ones. When the choir sings, when they sing the anthem, isn't the choir edifying you with the word of God? Is that really what our service is about? The singing of God's word, the praying of God's word and promise, the anthem of God's word. This past Christmas Eve, I had a chance to just kind of sit and listen to the music, and it really ministered to me. I was hearing the great theology behind those old Christmas carols that ministers to the people of God. Do you relate to that? I mean, doesn't the service, I hope, and everything that it does, edify the people of God? Beloved, when you pray for someone, when you give a word of encouragement to someone, aren't you edifying that person, using your gifts and talents to build up the child of God in your midst? Isn't that what you're doing? Beloved, this too is the work of the Lord in the context of discipleship and edification. Didn't Jesus say in John that he did not come to be served, but to what? To serve? Beloved, the Lord's work is to serve in this capacity. Here's the real amazing thing. Here it is. Christian service is the ministry of our Lord among us. The Lord's work is not merely what He has mandated us to do, but is actually the Lord's work working through us. Proof of that is in Galatians 2:20. Jot that down if you would. I want you to go back and listen to this. But in Galatians 2:20, Paul says very clearly, quote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Let me unpack three profound truths. And this could be a sermon itself, but don't worry. I'm not going to do that. First, Jesus laid His life and died for you. Do you believe that? Secondly, for the purpose of why? To take your life from you. So Jesus died to take your life from you. You know that's why people don't want Jesus? Because they're like, no, whoa. It's okay for you to die with me, for me, Jesus. But my life is my life. No. You can be my Savior, but you can't be my Lord. No. Paul says, that's not how it works. Jesus died for you, so then He would take your life. That's the second. Third, why? So that ultimately that Jesus can now live His life through you. You see that? Jesus lives His life through you. So here it is. The work of the Lord, also known as the work of the Lord through His church, is to prepare people for their deaths and also for the end of this age. That's the purpose of God's work. My job and your job is to prepare people for their demise and also to prepare this world for its end. We do this by advancing and establishing the gospel among unbelievers. That's first. And then confirm believers in the gospel. That's for us. So the gospel is designed to advance and establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of people who are rebels against God. Then after that, the gospel is used for us to confirm us in our faith. My job is to confirm you Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, to strengthen you in what you already believe. So then you would take this gospel, the kingdom gospel, the message of the kingdom, and take it to advance and establish the gospel in the hearts of unbelievers. Beloved, that's the work of the Lord. The Lord's work is Jesus working through you and also through me. You say, wow, Pastor, you get pretty excited about this. Could you bring it down a little bit? Let me tell you something. Let me rephrase what a great Puritan, Richard Baxter, says. It's this: I am a dying man preaching to dying men and women. That's it. That's why it's urgent. I can leave today and not come back. Same as you. The window is closing more and more. It's not only closing for this age. You know, we're at the end of the age. As the Bible says, the end of this age will come to an end of human history, but also on a personal level, we will come to the end as well in this life. And that's why this is so urgent. The Lord's work is Jesus working through you and me, and that's the essence of the work of the Lord. Second question is, how do we get that work done? You say, how's my time? I'll tell you what. Let me close, and we'll continue with this next week. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, as we open up Your Word and we are now seeking to understand exactly what is the work of the Lord, what is the church called to do, what are Christians called to do. And we know, Lord, that what we're called to do is, as You said, Jesus, when You left, You gave us marching orders of the Great Commission. We're to go out into the world and make disciples by planting the seed of the gospel, evangelism. Oh Lord, we're to replicate ourselves. We're to reproduce more people like us. But Lord, we know that we are not capable of converting anyone.
Lord, we know that that is supernatural. It requires, Lord, an immediate work by you. But Lord, you do use us in that work as mediators. Inasmuch as we take the truth of the gospel as we know it and apply it verbally to those that we rub shoulders with. Also, Lord, as we live a faithful presence in this world. But Lord, it's not only that, but you also tell us that the work of the church is then to edify one another. Lord, you have blessed every single Christian here this morning with a supernatural gift. Lord, I pray, Lord, that with that gift, whatever it may be the gift of hospitality, maybe the gift of administration. All of us, Lord, are gifted in many of our different ways, but the gifts come from you. And for what purpose? To edify the body of Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that great call that we have. We thank you, Lord, for this past year, 2021, as we have sought, Lord, to do your work. But now, Lord, we also anticipate to do more work for the year 2022. Help us, Lord, to truly be resolved. Lord, not to make a resolution just because it's the time to make resolutions, but, Lord, to be resolved in our hearts 24/7, all year round, to seek to do your work. And we thank you. And we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.